On Sunday evenings, we're going through a series, Being a Christian. We've been looking at various things that a Christian is. And this evening, we're going to consider that a Christian is a child of God. During the course of the week, it soon became quite clear that unless you wanted to sit here till about 7:45, there's no way we were going to get through this in one sermon. So I've chopped it in half. And this is the first half. It might actually prove to be the first third yet, but it's at least the first half. And we're going to take it in sections. And what I'm going to say this evening is really point one of one long sermon. But we've broken it down into three sections. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We're going to consider, first of all, in the fact that we are children of God, the extent of God's love. The other week in our home, there was a birthday, and amongst the things that were opened was a box of Quality Street chocolates. The little ripping noise that's made as the box is opened had hardly finished making its noise when a little voice piped up, "Can I have the blue ones?" That would be Debbie, and the blue ones are coconut. I don't know, is there, in a box of Quality Street, is there one to you that stands out and is particularly special? I guess most of us have seen images of the Queen giving out honours at Buckingham Palace. OBEs, MBEs, and all the rest. Now, the highest honour that is ever given out by the Queen at those kinds of ceremonies is a knighthood, when you become either a sir or you become a dame, which is nothing to do with the song "There's Nothing Like a Dame." Completely different thing. You're either a sir or you're a dame. It's the highest honour that the Queen can bestow upon anyone. One of the myths around that bestowing of the honour of a knighthood, and it's something that's sometimes depicted in fictional stories, is that as the Queen does her stuff with the sword on the shoulders, she does not say, "Arise, sir," whatever the name is. She doesn't say that. Something that we often hear about, but it never actually happens. Apparently when Harry Secombe was knighted, he said, "Just call me Circumference." If there are anyone here, you don't know who Harry Secombe is, have a word with someone like Vic, and he will regale you with enough stories for you to get the idea of who Harry Secombe is. But imagine the Queen actually did say that phrase when she's knighting someone, "Arise, sir," whoever. And imagine there's someone there at Buckingham Palace and the room is full and there's loads of people around and the knighthood takes place and they're waiting to hear those immortal words, "Arise, sir." But what is actually said is, "Arise, Your Royal Highness." The room would probably momentarily fall quiet. And then there would be gasps of amazement. And there would be worried looks on the palace officials. There would be all kinds of whispers taking place, stage left and stage right. "Your Majesty, you can't say that. That's a title reserved for members of the royal household." "Yes, I know," replies the Queen. "I've just made him one of us. Go and fetch his things. I've made a royal apartment ready for him. He's staying. He's one of us now." Well, you can just imagine the scenes and the news reports that would follow. The Queen has made him one of the royal household. Unheard of. Some of you will remember the huge furore which blew up when Prince Andrew split with the Duchess of York, and the talk was all about whether or not she should keep her royal title, and can she retain the letters HRH before her name? She didn't. If the doctrines of the Bible were a box of Quality Street, now that might seem a little irreverent, but bear with me on this. If the doctrines in the Bible were like a box of Quality Street, would there be one in particular that stood out? They're all wonderful doctrines, of course. It's fabulous things in the Word of God. But might there be one doctrine which, when we stop to think about it, actually took things to a higher level than we imagined would be possible as a Christian? Look at what John says in verse 1 of 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, there's lots of verses in the Bible, of course, Old and New Testaments, which speak about the love of God. Let's just consider a few from the New Testament which talk about the love of God. Let's turn to a really well-known one. John 3:16. Now, this John, of course, is the same writer as the writer of the epistle that we've just been considering. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Let's consider Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is fantastic love, isn't it? It's wonderful love. These are amazing things that is being taught us about the love of God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's loads of other verses that we could turn to which talk about how wonderful the love of God is and how God has demonstrated his love and shown his love. And all these statements and explanations of God's love are great. But might it be that the Apostle John finds that there's one example of God's love that in some ways seems to eclipse all the others? That there's one thing that God has done purely out of his love for us that's actually taken us onto a level which really is beyond belief. Now, there are some very key doctrines involved in our salvation, which, to be honest, on their own would be more than enough for me, because I don't deserve any of them. I don't know whether you think you do, but I know I don't. I don't deserve any of the wonderful truths that the Bible speaks about concerning my salvation. A few of them have been mentioned in some of those verses that we've just read. Let's just consider three of them just for a moment. Justification. Justification is talking about our legal standing before God as a righteous judge. Justification is talking about our no longer being accounted as guilty, but being declared by God as not guilty. Now that's fantastic. Justification is about our no longer being condemned, but set free. Because the punishment due to us for our sins has been borne by one who had no sin of his own. He died, the just for the unjust. Now that's a fantastic doctrine. What about redemption? That's the payment of a debt. We owed a debt to God so great that the only way you could pay it and the only way that I could pay it would be to suffer for our sins for the rest of eternity. But the debt that we owed has been paid through Christ on the cross. He has paid the ransom for the sins of many. That is a fantastic doctrine. And what about sanctification? That speaks of washing and having been made clean. It speaks of the filth of sin before a pure and holy and undefiled God. And it speaks of us having been washed through the blood of Christ. We are sanctified right now. And our lives in this world continue to undergo his cleansing and his purging from the control of sin. We are being sanctified even now. And we shall one day stand before him complete and pure and free from sin. And on that day we will be sanctified. Now there's no doubt whatsoever that these are remarkable truths that could only have God as their origin. And to be honest, if that's where salvation stopped, I'd be glad. That would be good for me. But such is God's grace, and such is the extent of God's love for sinners like you and me, that he goes even further than that. And he makes us his children. There's much in the teaching of Jesus, isn't there, about how Christian believers should stand out from the rest because of the love of God that's in them. And because of the way we demonstrate to a sinful world the grace and the love of God. And Jesus often talks about going beyond, far beyond what people would expect of God's love and God's grace in the life of a believer. And that's what he's asking us there, is to be a reflection of God's love and God's grace, which goes far beyond that which we could expect of him, because he makes us his children. It demonstrates the extent of God's love. And I want you to also see from 1 John 3 verse 1, second point, it's something which is bestowed on us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Within the realms of theology, there's something called universalism. Amongst the things that someone that holds that kind of belief system would say is that we are all God's children. And God is the Father of everyone. Well, on the subject of this idea that we are all God's children, I've mentioned it before, but it's worth mentioning again because I think it's great. We are all God's children is something that an MP once very foolishly said to Dr. Ian Paisley in Parliament, only to be immediately corrected by him. No, we're not. We are children of wrath. Ian Paisley is a man who knows his Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. First few verses. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What were we? We were children of wrath. Who does that apply to? All. That's our condition as sinners, children of wrath, deserving only God's condemnation and punishment. Now, the Apostle John obviously realized the gravity of this teaching when he wrote his epistle. When he remembers what he once was. When he remembers what everyone once was. If you're not a Christian this evening, John was remembering what you are right now. You are a child of wrath. You're a child who is disobedient and who will only get God's anger and condemnation unless you trust in Christ. Is that you? If you're still in Ephesians, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 3 to 6, we read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The book before Ephesians, Galatians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's something God has bestowed upon you. It's something that you once were not, which now by God's grace you are. He has done it for you. And he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says exactly the same thing, except he just uses a different title for the Spirit of his Son. We read these verses last Sunday evening in Romans 8, beginning to read at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, so that's the same as the Spirit of the Son, these are sons of God. It's something God has bestowed upon you. It's a work that he's done by his Spirit in you. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're sons of God. And it's all his work. And as the Apostle John considers what it is that God has done for us, he just find himself saying, what manner of love is this? He can't find the words to describe it himself. He can't find any ways of putting it into vocabulary. He just finds himself saying, what manner of love is this? This just goes way beyond anything we could have expected or anticipated from God. Such is his love, and such is his grace. And do you see there that there are certain things that are taught in God's word that all of us are? We are all sons. Now, I said last week, ladies, you are all brethren. You are all brothers, because it's speaking about a particular type of relationship that you're in. And again, sons, because it has the element of becoming an heir. And in Bible times, only sons were heirs. But we are all heirs. We're all sons. We're all brought into that amazing position with God. Childless Roman couples would adopt a son, often a full-grown man. And that adopted son would take the mantle of heir and would continue the family line. God has not just saved us from something, our sin. He saved us for something. Everlasting life in the presence of Christ as an heir of God, as a joint heir with Christ, as we heard last week. He's our elder brother. An inheritance prepared for those who love him. It's wonderful that God has made us his sons. God's love and grace is shown to be something which stretches to limits that sinful men and women can't even get their heads around. Such is God's love towards us. And finally, I want us to see that it's a living reality. Now, next week, God willing, we'll continue down through 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start to flesh out what are some of the practical implications and applications of being a child of God. But note this, it is a living reality. Now, in the Bible, when Jesus taught, he sometimes used picture language to help us understand spiritual truths. So, for example, on one occasion, Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. But that is largely picture language to help us understand the relationship that we have with him. In 1 John 3, verse 2, as we've seen in other portions of God's word, John actually says, we are children of God. And we saw in Romans the Holy Spirit being called the Spirit of adoption. It's an actual work that the Spirit of God has performed at the Father's bidding in your life if you're a Christian. The Spirit is our confirmation and our guarantee of what God has done for us in making us his children. It's not just a title that is placed upon us. It is our actual status before God. You are a child of God. You are an heir. You are going to partake of the inheritance that he has prepared for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, even now, is preparing a place for all of his brethren. Every child of God, a home is being prepared for them where you will spend all of eternity. It's a reality. And it's a reality that we're living in now. That's why it's going to be very important to make sure that you either hear next week or that you listen next week as we talk about the implications of it, because it has practical implications and practical applications into our daily lives right now. Because it is something that you are. God has declared you to be HRH. You need to stop and think about that. You are royal princes, every single one of you, members of a royal household. Now you can imagine how remarkable that would be if the Queen did it. But we're talking about God, the creator of everything, the sustainer of all things. How good does this get? What manner of love is this? That God would bestow this kind of privilege upon sinners who have rejected him and turned his back on them. I want to ask you, do you know this love? Do you realize that this is how much God loves his people? Do you realize that this is what God has reserved and prepared for everyone that will trust in Christ? Do you realize just how gracious God is? Do you realize that you can know for certain that you are a child of God? That God could completely change things around for you so that you're no longer what you used to be? Only God can do that. There's loads of people in the world today on all kinds of programs being rehabilitated from something to something. This is way beyond the realms of those kinds of things. This is a complete change of direction in your life. This is a complete change of status for you before God. This is a whole new realm of living that God wants to draw you into and give to you as a gift, and to know you as his child, that you will know him as your heavenly Father. Let me remind you, as we draw to a close, that if you are not a child of God, you can only be a child of his wrath. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in him, then you're a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, a child who is facing his righteous anger and condemnation. If you're not for God, then you're against him. And we've seen that in those scriptures. If you've made a note of them, read them through again and see the comparisons that the Bible makes, and see that it only gives you one of two options. An American preacher once said, there's only two kind of people in the world. There's the saints and the ain'ts, and you either is or you ain't. Which are you? Here's a wonderful offer of the gospel. Salvation, yes, but even more than that, adoption into God's family. What manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God? And says the scripture, if you have believed and trusted in Christ, that is what you are. Next week, if the Lord spares us, we'll remind ourselves of what a child of God should live like.